Welcome to Gospel Central, where we help ministry-minded Christians to think through Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. We are here to discuss how this gospel is the very heart of the Christian faith, and how it empowers all of life and ministry. We are your hosts. I'm Ed.
And I'm Simon.
And we are glad to have you listening in as we consider all kinds of practical and theological topics through the lens of the gospel. Well, Simon, it's great having you with us here today.
Glad to be here, Ed.
And what are we talking about?
Well, today we're talking about the gospel and Christian growth. So how we grow. So what kind of growth are we planning to talk about today, Ed?
We are going to talk about growth in these ways, about how we can get to know God better, how it improves our relationships with one another, and how we can grow in the mystery of the Word. Although I'm sure that there's plenty of other ways we can talk about Christian growth, but those are three specific ways we are going to chat about. But even before we go into them, Simon, do you think that it's possible for us to have maybe misconceptions of what it means to grow as a Christian?
Yes, I think that many Christians think that they're saved by grace, but once you've been saved, now you've got to, you know, do hard work and really through your own effort somehow grow or become sanctified or get to know God better. And so there can be a shift between what we understand is God's loving kindness given to us for conversion, and then feeling like, look, if you really want to grow from there, it's going to take a lot of hard effort on your own part. So that's one way that I think we can misunderstand growth. Are there other ways that you think Christians can misunderstand Christian growth?
Well, but just to piggyback first on what you just said, I think there's a sense in which that people think of it as just the gospel is bringing you through the door. That's how I become a Christian.
Yes.
But how good a Christian I am is actually really entirely dependent on my effort. And so that actually gives rise to the temptation to compare and for pride.
But, that's right. And I think what's subtle about that is that obviously we understand sanctification is both our work and God's work. So there is a sense of us not just standing back and not engaging at all, but it's not primarily our effort. I think about Philippians 2, where Paul talks about how God is at work in us to will and to act according to his good pleasure. So there's a sense of us willing and acting, but God's actually at work in us, enabling us to do that too.
Right. And so in our work and God's work are not incompatible at all.
Absolutely.
They can actually concur at the same time. But there are also some whom, you know, because they see that try harder, you know, pulling your own bootstraps kind of Christianity, and they actually, they revolve from that. And so they go to the other extreme, which is to say that, well, Christian growth is really not actually doing any effort. It's actually, just getting used to your justification by faith alone. So as you get more used to it, right, you're getting used to it is the growth. So what do you think about that?
Well, I think in some senses that sounds good, but it's probably like a lot of things which are, you know, possibly deceptive, which is that there certainly is some aspect of truth to it, a half-truth, but it's not capturing everything fully. I think the half-truth is that obviously we do grow through believing.
Yep.
I think about Paul writing in Romans 1 about how our obedience is the obedience of faith. So there's a sense of us believing and trusting that is at the root of it. But it's not to say that you simply just have to get used to your justification and then hopefully all the fruit will magically grow. We do see commands in the Bible again and again for us to make every effort to add to some virtues, other virtues. I think about James writing about how faith without works is dead even. And what James is not saying is that you have faith and you have works. He's saying that true belief is going to lead to some kind of action and the implications of that faith. And so it's not simply sitting back to say, I just have to work my mental state into a position where I get used to the fact that Jesus loves me, but it's rigorously working through that and then living by faith in the light of what we believe God's done for us.
So what I'm hearing is that there are actually two extremes that we need to avoid, right? Which is on one hand, the you just need to try harder. The reason why you're not growing is because I'm trying hard enough.
Yes.
But also there's the other extreme where we kind of make grace as some kind of opposite of effort. right? And so if you're growing by grace, you shouldn't be making any effort at all.
Yes, I think people can misunderstand effort as being like works of the flesh and therefore not pleasing to God. But as some have said, grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not earning God's favor or our growth, but grace is, like Paul says, leading us to work harder than all others because of God's grace that is given to us, and it's not in vain.
However, I think one of the reasons that growing, although it does require effort, is that ultimately our growth is organically, I think, connected to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We can think of just verses which, for example, speaks of growing in the knowledge of the grace of Jesus Christ, which is actually assumes that as we know the grace of God even more and more, we actually then will grow in that grace.
Absolutely. So we're growing to know and love a person, and that faith is leading us to trust him, follow him, and obey him, because as Paul says to the Romans, Jesus is our Lord, and we're learning to love and follow him and trust him as well. So help us maybe think a little bit about how the gospel helps us to grow and what direct connections it has with us growing in the knowledge of God.
I think the gospel helps us to grow in many ways. But if we were to try to sum it up, I think on one hand, the gospel is something that's done to us, right? Because so I think in two primary ways. The gospel reveals to us something that's true about God, some spiritual truth, right? But at the same time, the gospel actually redeems us. It's not only just informing us, the gospel redeems us. I mean, Christ, the dying on the cross, has saved us. And so, this is why we speak of the finished work of Christ. And in some sense, how it actually helps us to grow is that we are actually always responding to what's been done to us or for us in the gospel.
Okay.
And in our response, we either reflect the God or the truth that's been revealed, or at the same time, we actually reflect how we have been redeemed. I think we can actually see some of these aspects as we go through the different ways that the gospel help us to grow.
Okay. Can you maybe give us a couple of examples then?
First one. So let's talk about how the gospel actually help us to grow in our knowledge of God.
Okay.
I think that you actually mentioned this in one of your sermons before, that you can actually see God even more clearly at the cross. Why don't you help us to unpack that for us?
I think what I mentioned before is that obviously the Bible reveals what God is like. God is a speaking God. He reveals himself to us. Mm-hmm. And as you read through the pages of the Old and New Testaments, you get many different aspects of God's nature. Mm-hmm. And different attributes of God come to the fore. Right. Sometimes people struggle to know how to put those attributes together. For example, God seems to be patient and kind, loving, gracious.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, God is just, he's holy,
right.
He's against sin. And sometimes you don't know how do those attributes work together at the same time. I think what we've shared before is that it's at the cross that we most clearly see all of God's attributes working together in perfection. And that helps us to understand how these attributes are not diametrically opposed to one another. So, for example, at the cross, God's hatred for sin is seen in that his son suffers for sins and dies for it.
Right.
God's holiness is seen. Justice is seen.
Right.
But at the very time that God's holiness, hatred for sin, and justice is seen, we see God's mercy to us in that Christ takes the wrath of God for us. God's grace is on display. And so God is in no sense suspending one part of his character in order for another aspect to be seen. But the fullness of God's attributes are seen on display at the same time. So right. I think that's how the cross, one event in the Bible, helps us to see the multifaceted attributes of God in one moment in time.
And let's think about what that means, right? But what you said reminds me of I think it's a line from him, I forgot which one, where it says that it's at a cross where wrath and mercy meets.
Yes.
Right? So it's actually where we can actually see which actually like attributes of God, which we imagine to be actually like opposed to one another naturally.
Yes.
When we think of God's justice, how he demands punishment, and yet how God's grace actually will actually want to forgive us.
Yes.
But it's actually put beautifully at a cross, where Jesus himself receives the punishment that we deserve in his own person, so that mercy and love can be extended to us. And I think this is what it means for us as we think about how we reflect or how we think about God, right? Is that we must never actually put God's attributes as opposed to one another.
Absolutely.
Or for example, what's very popular misconception of God is a thing of the God of the Old Testament as being wrathful and angry, and somehow he learned to do it better in the New Testament. Let alone that whole idea that God actually needs to learn and improve character, which shows him to be not so much of God. But rather, the whole Old Testament anticipates the cross. And when you think about that, God is unchanging. He has never changed. In fact, the cross is the supreme manifestation of how that is to be. And it's actually through the gospel that we get to see God better. And we actually worship him better because we worship him at the feet of the cross. And we will reflect him better too, because we can speak of him in more clear terms to people, to explain to them how God can be just, holy, and yet loving and merciful at the same time.
That's fantastic. I think one of the dangers of not zeroing in on the gospel here is that we could be in danger of maybe highlighting certain attributes of God above others. Because we said that at the gospel, we see all the attributes of God coming together perfectly.
Mm.
When you do not focus on the gospel, you could either err on God's maybe grace and mercy at the loss of an emphasis on God's holiness and justice,
right?
Or the other way around.
Mm-hmm.
And that leads to a really unbalanced view of who God is ultimately. Or, you know, maybe you could be prone to fall into a heresy, you know, hearing you talk about how some people pit the Old Testament against the New Testament. That's a heresy that's very old, as old as Marcion,
that's right,
in about the second or third century, I think.
Mm-hmm.
And we actually hear different revisions of that same heresy today, actually.
Right.
I remember hearing someone recently talk about how I think we need to get ourselves unhitched.
Unhinged.
Unhinged, from the Old Testament.
That's right.
Which is a view that springs from a perception that the Old Testament is only revealing God in one sense.
Right.
They're not seeing God's love and mercy. They think that there's development in God's character, and therefore they just want to abandon what they perceive to be something that's detrimental to our understanding of who God is. But the cross helps us make sense of all of that together.
So the gospel helps us to know God better.
In a richer way, right?
Which is
multifaceted.
But let's not only just talk about that in a more conceptual or understanding level, but we can actually talk about how it even affects how we think about what people usually call spiritual disciplines, like Bible reading and prayer. So Simon, we need to be careful how we use the word gospel. So, right? But how does knowing the grace of Jesus, how does knowing what God has done for you in Christ, right, helps you to, you know, motivates you and helps you to grow in Bible reading and prayer?
I have often told people that when I was a teenager, I used to get asked by my dad sometimes if I was reading the Bible, because it was the right thing to do. And I'm getting horrible flashbacks to that now, because now I sometimes do that with my kids. and I remember when I was being asked that question, remember thinking, oh, this is really a chore. This is something that I don't really want to do.
Mm-hmm.
I remember sometimes flipping open the Bible, reading a verse here or there,
mm-hmm.
so that if my dad asked me, have you read your Bible, I could legitimately with a clean conscience say yes, although it really wasn't very sincerely. But I think, you know, before there's a rich understanding of who God is through the gospel,
mm-hmm.
Bible reading can feel like duty, feel like something that you have to do.
Mm-hmm.
It really becomes quite dry.
Mm-hmm.
But for myself now, even as a pastor, there are times where I don't feel like, you know, praying or reading my Bible.
Yes.
But the grace of God, when I consider that God has pursued me, loved me, has given his son for me, if he's not spared his son, how much he will not spare anything else for me. And this is the God that desires to have fellowship with me. Then I suddenly find myself thinking, I would be crazy not to spend time with him and to want to have my day shaped by his truth and his word, and to throw myself at his mercy, and to even just enjoy the benefits and the blessings of like partnering with God through prayer and being able to pray for things and seeing God answer those prayers. So the gospel from this point of view does motivate me in a very different way because of God's kindness to want to spend time with him. But I'm sure that's just one aspect of how the gospel could motivate us to spend time with God through devotion. So how do you find yourself being helped in your devotions as you consider the gospel?
I mean, like you, even though I'm supposed to be a pastor, I will struggle with times when I don't feel like doing my Bible reading and prayer. What I found to be helpful, I think Tim Keller has talked about this at times, which is middling discipline, right? Which is called, I think it's meditation.
Yes.
The reason why, perhaps it's even, he makes it like, he distinguished this from prayer, so to speak, because prayer is speaking to God.
Yes.
And meditation is actually thinking and mulling upon God, so to speak. Although, in my experience, I think the two are often a little bit more interwoven than they're not, right? I mean, it's amazing how I think the gospel provides such rich resources for us to actually meditate upon God. We've already spoken about how the gospel reveals the attributes of God. But even when we think about how God's kindness has come to us in very specific ways, even though I'm a wretched sinner, he has made me a son. Right? He has made me, and I can call him Abba Father. And it's not fiction. It's real. As real as how he spoke to Jesus with, "You are my son, with whom I'm well pleased."
It's amazing.
And you try to think about that as what is coming to us through the gospel, right? Or you can think about how through believing in what Christ has done for us, we have actually received the promised Spirit.
Yes.
And combine that with the truth that the Spirit is actually God himself. Then you think about how God has given us himself. God has not merely just like given us a whole bunch of words and instructions, but he has given us himself. His desire is to communicate himself to us because the Spirit is God, is fully God. And therefore, then I think that helps to build a sense of wonder in your heart, and you begin to move towards God. Or actually, more rightly, is God drawing himself to you, right? But and that, I think, is part of how it actually helps to empower our spiritual disciplines and Bible reading.
That's really fantastic. Maybe we can think a little bit about how the gospel helps us to grow, not just in our knowledge of God and our desire to draw near to him, but how it helps us to grow in our relationships with one another. So as a pastor, you're obviously spending a lot of time with people. You have colleagues. How does the gospel help you grow in understanding, in loving, and walking with other people?
This is definitely a work in progress, but I think that a word that really stuck with me for many years when I think about relationships with people is the word patience.
Okay.
I mean, we just think about how God has been patient with our sins. I mean, we are by nature we are children of wrath. Right? We are under the wrath of God for our sins. But God, in a sense, was patient with us, slowly bring us to repentance, when he finally saved us, and still patient with us after we are saved because we still sin. When I consider all of this, how much more should we be patient towards those who are difficult to us and who may seem to have sinned against us, or seems to be like, you know, difficult to deal with and different from us? And I think that it really shows how we don't understand the gospel. We don't believe in how God has been patient towards us when we think that we have the right to be, if I put it, to be more impatient than God himself, who surely must have the right to be more, to be supremely impatient. And yet, it is not just mere patience, as in sort of like, I just bear with it. Because God doesn't indulge in our sins as well. So the real difficulty is not putting up with one another, although that's definitely part of it, but really to press on to think about, how do I enter into those conversations with this person that help him or her to grow in Christ as well? And I think this doesn't mean that we actually enjoy, maybe when you say about better relationships, we're not talking about better relationships, as in you becoming more popular, but the quality of those relationships are changed because you enter into these deep and real conversations with one another.
That's fantastic. So you're not talking about, you know, how to make friends and influence people, yeah, not those kinds of relationships, but how do we really love one another?
Mm-hmm.
And there's both intentionality,
mm-hmm,
but there's also incredible patience. It strikes me that the way that we get there is not by using the gospel as a kind of mental technique or just philosophy, like, oh, God's been patient with me, therefore I should be patient with others, because that could almost guilt trip you into, right, into being,
mm-hmm,
patient.
Mm-hmm.
But that's where I think that middling discipline that you're talking about earlier of meditation really helps, actually.
Mm.
That we stop and ponder the extent of our own sins, the prevalence of them, the ongoing nature of them,
right,
how we are probably blind to many ways in which we continue to sin, that God actually is incredibly patient with, hasn't shown us yet.
Mm-hmm.
And only when we actually have our hearts moved by God's patience toward us are we then able to extend that to others. So it's a very, very powerful way for us to see how the gospel does bear the fruit of the Spirit, you know, patience, etc., inside of us.
Yeah, and if maybe add, not only just do the gospel actually encourages us to be patient, I think what you said about middling discipline is very important, so that it actually gets in our hearts first before we actually live it out. But very similarly, you know, for example, take a passage like the parable of the prodigal son, and just consider how the father has been kind to us when we are wayward, and how when we are strayed from him, or how we actually like the elder son or the younger son. But I think that could make another episode to talk about that. But when you think about how God's love has come to us in such a rich way and in such a patient way, I think it really affects how we ought to pursue our brothers and sisters whom we think are actually straying or struggling in their faith.
So flesh that out for me a little bit more.
I think I had a conversation with a brother last time when I was younger, when we were talking about, you know, helping. So this is between me and A. We're about talking about B, where we think that B is in trouble, spiritually speaking. And this brother A just said something along the lines like, well, sometimes you just can let people knock their heads and they'll learn their lesson. And that doesn't sit quite well with me, to be honest. But there's some impulse. But I wasn't actually able to explain where I get that impulse from.
Why you were uncomfortable.
Why I was, yeah, exactly. But I think that later on I realized that I think temperamentally, I mean, I'm inclined that way, but I see from the gospel that, well, that's not what God has done for us. God has not simply just left us to our own deserts.
Right.
Instead, he has pursued us. He has actually, when we were straying from him, he actually came and find us, right? So I think that there's some sense in which that we reflect that. So God has revealed himself to be a pursuer. And so we reflect him by pursuing those whom we think are struggling. We do not, which means that we need to be wise, obviously. We are not like trying to be obtuse or interfering into people's, interrupting them unnecessarily. But when we have legitimate concerns about the direction of life that they are going, I think that there's a sense in which that the gospel actually obligates us to actually move towards them and to pursue them and to persuade them to come back to Jesus. I mean, concrete examples could be, for example, the possibility of dating non-Christians or getting into a job that is actually taking many hours away from the faith, you know, etc. They can see like down the line that we're actually going to be drawing them away from the faith. So these life decisions could have implications, and you want to pursue them and you want to talk to them, but you're not doing that for your own sake. You're doing that for the sake of the gospel.
Right, and you aren't doing it to be right or to score points, but it's out of love so that you can draw that person back. Maybe another way that the gospel helps us grow in relationships with one another is thinking about hospitality.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I think when I think about hospitality, I think about that willingness to open your life and be generous with others, to welcome them into your life, to share what you have with them, to make them feel comfortable. In a sense, we obviously see Jesus demonstrating this, coming to earth and walking with sinners and opening his life with others, folding people into his life. And that's indeed what God does with us. So even just meditating on how God has received us to himself, welcomed us, and, you know, given us an inheritance, leads me to suddenly understand that when I am walling myself off from other people, or trying to protect myself, or just counting what I have and trying to not steward it for God's sake, but own it for my own enjoyment, that there's something discordant there with the very shape of the gospel, that I've been welcomed into the very family of God. Do you have any other reflections on how the gospel shapes your view of hospitality, that therefore impacts your relationships with other people?
Well, I must confess that hospitality wasn't even a category in my Christian walk in the first 10 years of my Christianity. You know, of being a Christian. It's not only until I came to Redemption Hill Church, and I think, and then realized that this is such a huge emphasis. I mean, it's in the Bible. I mean, like, it's in Hebrews 13, for example, about being hospitable to all and to entertain strangers. But I've now, I think that there's really this sense in which that God has welcomed us. And I think to the degree that we can actually feel and really see that welcome, then we will actually then be welcoming others into our lives.
Right.
Hospitality is not, maybe this, for those who are singles hearing this, does not only involve you inviting people in your homes, but actually inviting people into your life.
Yes.
Right? So you can actually practice hospitality by actually getting to meet people outside your house when maybe it's not as convenient for people to come over. Although that certainly applies to families. Who are living in houses of their own. Yeah. But maybe you can just, in the last few minutes, talk about how the gospel helps us to grow in the ministry of the word. So you are the one who's more experienced here. So Simon, how has the gospel helped you to grow in the ministry of the word, in your preaching and teaching of God's word, whether publicly or in even in small groups?
That seems like such a broad question. My mind's going in a number of different directions. I think the gospel has shaped how I try to think about sermons, in that, as we shared earlier, when we think about how God has revealed himself to us in scripture, there are many different aspects to his character, but the gospel helps us to see how those all come together in the same way. And I think the gospel has helped me in my preaching by helping me to not just want to speak about different attributes of God in a disconnected, unbalanced way, but to help people make sense of who God is in the light of the cross. Right. And I think that that does not diminish any of God's attributes, because when you're proclaiming the cross, you don't have to tone down your view on God's hatred of sin to try and make God seem more palatable. You can actually preach God's hatred against sin with full ferocity.
Right.
Because you see it on display in him pouring his wrath out on Jesus. So there's no chance of minimizing it. But at the same time that you're showing how much God hates sin, you're showing how much God loves sinners because Christ died for our sins. And so I think it's actually helped me to feel like I don't have to try and defend God or make excuses for him, but getting back to the gospel again and again makes me feel like the God that is revealed in scripture can be proclaimed fully and people can understand him and therefore receive him. I think another way that the gospel shapes my view of preaching and teaching is that the gospel is ultimately good news. It's ultimately God's gracious disclosure of himself to us. And so that affects what I want to be the tenor of my sermons. That, yes, whilst the tone of a sermon should reflect the tone of a passage, ultimately what stands behind that is a gracious God who is inviting us to him, to know him, and to love him. So those are two initial thoughts that I have, but would love to hear from you. as someone who's done a fair share of preaching and teaching as well and loves God's word very deeply. How does the gospel help you grow in the ministry of the word?
I think that what you said is all good, and to add to that would be that another aspect of the gospel which helps in teaching and preaching would be that I think we can easily forget, I think it goes back to the middling discipline, of how we were, you know, to use the words of Amazing Grace, the hymn, you know, I once was blind, but now I see. And that's not to say that when we preach or when we teach, we do not have to consider the possible objections and the possible misconceptions that we need to address, right, in order to help people to understand. But sometimes we can really be so focused on that, that we actually think that it's actually our ability, it's actually my eloquence, it's actually my knowledge that's going to really help people to know God better. But that's not true. Because when I was blind, who made me see? It's God who made me see. Right? And therefore, the ultimate confidence we have in preaching God's word and the gospel in particular, right, is actually on God himself. That's why we can, for example, I think that's what Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, when he says that that's why we do not lose heart, having this received this ministry by the mercy of God. Because then they can actually, and there's no need to either twist God's word, there's no need to pander to people's opinions as well, but you can actually, by the open statement of the truth, right, preach the word of God. And I find it to be very freeing in terms of how we preach and teach the gospel, whether in any kind of settings. Although I think I'm still very much growing, I think, unlike our brother, Mr. Xiao, in the area of evangelism, I think. But then that definitely would apply there as well, which is the boldness to actually share the gospel, because it's ultimately God is actually at work among his people.
The fact that the gospel is something that God proclaims to us, and it's a work that God's doing, does give us a profound confidence, right? That God can save people and use our feeble words that are often misspoken or stumbling to actually redeem and save people. And that is a profound, profound confidence that salvation belongs to the Lord. It's mm-hmm. God's work first right. and last. And that brings us to God. It helps us as we love other people. It empowers us as we proclaim the gospel too. So any final thoughts for us before we wrap up today?
I think what we've tried to talk about today, I think has been trying to show us how the different aspects or facets of the gospel helps us in knowing God better, how he actually helps us to learn how to relate to one another better. And we also spoke about how it helps us in ministry. I think that we have only just begun to scratch the surface, so to speak, because there's the unsearchable riches in Christ. That's how Paul puts it in Ephesians 3. And I'm sure that as we grow in understanding the gospel, we can actually see how that actually helps us in all aspects of Christian growth. But thanks for joining us. That's all we have for you today.
Have a fantastic week.